Thank you, Dr. Paisley. There is no pulpit in the world that I would feel more honored to be in than the Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church. Why, you say, Brother Bell, I thought you were a Baptist. Well, I am a Baptist. I am bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so is my brother. And so are you. If you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're my brother and you're my sister. And I thank God for the day that my pathway crossed with the Free Presbyterian, and especially my dear friend, Dr. Ian Paisley. He's been my friend down through the years. I believe this is my 27th Easter convention that I've had the privilege to come. And oh, what a privilege it is. But I'm convinced that Satan is the prince and the power of the air, and he is in control of the airlines. I mean, the airlines mess me up. I was in Houston and had a delay, from Greenville to Houston to New York and had a delay. I had delay after delay after delay, and then I finally got here. I was on the road for almost 2 days, and now I praise God for the privilege to be here, and I'm here in the will of God. Thank you, Dr. Paisley, for inviting me. And what I want to do, I want to set a foundation for the message that I'm going to preach tomorrow. Now, I'm not going to keep you long. I'm not going to, you're tired, and we've got a long day tomorrow, and I'm not going to keep you long. And because if you come back tomorrow, you'll get the rest of the message. If you stay home and sleep, you'll miss the message. You'll miss the air ahead. And what I want you to do, I want you tonight to just get a foundation of what the message is going to be for tomorrow. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 91. While you're turning, let me give you just a little bit of background about Psalm 90 and Psalm 91. Heavenly Father, fill thy servant with the power of the Holy Ghost. Thou hast promised, and we accept that filling by faith in Jesus' name. If you look in these two Psalms, I believe they were written by Moses. And I believe they should be read in conjunction with Numbers chapter 14 and verse 26 and 25. You know the story, how that Moses was leading the children of Israel out of the wilderness, and how that he came to Kadesh Barnea, and he sent 12 spies over in to the promised land and to spy out the land. As he sent these 12 spies into the land, they spied out the walls and the people and the armament and so forth. And they came back. And when they came back, they came back with 10 of them came back with a negative report and said, "Oh, the people are giants. Oh, we can't do this. Oh, we can't do that. We cannot. There's no way we can take it." But there were two by the name of Joshua and Caleb. Said, "Oh, we can take it. Yes, we can. God's given us this land, and we can take it. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, and the grapes of escrow, while they were so large that it took two men to carry a great bundle of these grapes and pomegranates, and it's a beautiful land, and we can take this land. God's given us this land. It's our land, and God has given it to us." And as you read Numbers 13 and 14, you'll see, I believe that these two Psalms was written by Moses at that time whenever they came back with this evil report. And I believe that Moses, after he heard God say that anyone over 20 was going to die in the wilderness, and if you'll read him in conjunction with that setting, you'll get a little setting for Psalm 90 and 91. And he said, as you see this taking place, because of their unbelief, they could have been enjoying the fruit of the land of Canaan. They could have been enjoying the grapes of escrow. They could have been enjoying the land flowing with the milk and honey. But because of unbelief, they were sent into the wilderness. And after the judgment of God was pronounced upon them, they said, "Oh, we'll go up. Oh, we'll go and we'll conquer the land," you know. And the Lord said, "Oh, I'll not go with you. No, you'll not. If you go, I'll not go. And so they went into the wilderness wandering for 40 years. Now, these Psalms, I believe, was written by Moses. If you read 90 and 91, you'll find these Psalms was written at that time. And I like for us, as we look at this, we'll see that they were, as they wandered in the wilderness, a hot, burning desert filled with pestilence and death, is a picture of where the church is today. Many times the church has made a god of their, a golden calf of their own images. And because of unbelief, they could be enjoying the good things of God. They could be enjoying the land flowing with milk and honey, which I believe is a picture and a type of the Spirit-filled life. And here they are, in wandering in unbelief. So let me give you just a little outline of Psalm 91. By the way, this is my wife's favorite psalm, and in 1989, she claimed this psalm. God gave it to her after God had, Dr. Paisley. She called Dr. Paisley and told him about my illness. And God gave her this psalm, and she claimed it. But I want you to notice these 15 or 16 verses. And let me give you just a little outline as we look at these verses. If you'll notice, there are 60 personal pronouns. And as you read this psalm, you should ask yourself, who is the person speaking? The person speaking and the promise given. Notice the personal pronouns, 60 of them. And that immediately shows me an intimacy. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Now, I challenge you to get some time alone and go through this. Notice God's presence. Notice in verse 1, He, that is a challenge, that is a proclamation that is made. Now, who's speaking in verse 1? The Spirit of God. He speaks to those that dwell in the secret place. But notice in verse 2, who's speaking? I believe this is Moses. This Moses is speaking. He said, "I will dwell. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress and my God. In Him will I trust." I believe that is Moses responding with a desperate determination after he had the pronouncement of the curse upon them that's going to die, and they were going to die in the wilderness. 40 or 20, anybody that 20 was going to die, or over 20 was going to die. And Moses said, after he heard that, he said, "I say unto the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress and my God. In Him will I trust." But then notice, secondly, or thirdly, the verses 3 through 8, notice look what it says. "Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler." He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. I believe that the Spirit of God is speaking. He's speaking. He, his feathered and his wing. Then notice all down through here, through 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Then in verse 14, God Himself, a sovereign God, confirms it. Notice He says, "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. Will I satisfy him and show him my salvation? 22 personal pronouns there in those three verses. It shows me that there is an intimacy that God wants his people to have. Now remember, the children of Israel had been delivered from bondage. They had been brought out of under the blood through the Passover. And here they were now. They had an opportunity to enjoy, go into the land of Canaan. But they, through unbelief, would not go and enjoy the land of Canaan. So we see the children of Israel making a mistake that many times the church makes, because we have the great promises of God and God's given them to us. And through unbelief, we do not enjoy the Spirit-filled life. Look what it says. Let's look first of all at the challenge. And all I'm going to do today and tonight is look at the challenge in verse 1. Here is a proclamation that the Spirit of God says. Notice it says, he, not they. This is personal. Spurgeon said, this includes a personal relationship. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, my burden is that we must realize we need God. We need God. Job said, acquaint thyself with God. Paul said that I might know him. And in Jeremiah, my life's verse is over in Jeremiah. And as we read that great verses in Jeremiah, let me give it to you as we read it. Turn, if you will. I believe it'll help you to understand the burden of my heart. Jeremiah in chapter 9, he said, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord, that I might know him, that I might understand him. Now let me ask you a question. Where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou? In our Christian life, we are either walking in the flesh or we are walking in the Spirit. And where dwellest thou? Notice, if you would please, it says in Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place. What about the secret place? Where is the secret place? It's where God dwells. What is our concept of God? This secret place, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What is our concept of our God? Do we have a concept that we have made of our own making? Then we built a concept of golden calves in our mind. Where dwellest thou? That word dwellest means to sit down. It means to relax. It means of calm composure. He that dwelleth in the secret place. You see, since the Garden of Eden, through the tabernacle, through the temple, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blessed Spirit of God. He has been looking for a dwelling place, and He dwells in the heart of a believer. It's one thing for God to dwell in us, but it's another thing for us to dwell in Him. For God to dwell in us is salvation. For us to dwell in Him is sanctification. To get to know God, to know the God of the Bible. Oh, if there was ever a time America needs the God of the Bible, it's today. If there's ever a time that this church, my people need to know God, it's today. Where do we know? He that dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do you remember whenever John the Baptist pointed out the Lamb of God and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Two disciples heard John's great proclamation, and they said to Jesus, "Where dwellest thou?" Jesus said, "Come and see." And they went with Jesus, and it was about the 10th hour, about 4 o'clock in the evening, and they stayed with Him. And then after they had been with Him all night, what was the first thing they did? They went and found Peter. And what did they say? "We have found the Messiah. When we dwell in His presence, we get to know Him. We get to understand Him. He opens the eyes of our understanding that we might know Him." Oh, where dwellest thou? My burden has increased and intensified 10,000% whenever I realize that many, 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 many Christians will live a life without knowing the fullness of the Spirit of God. Without knowing what it is to dwell in God and understand who He is. Notice it's a secret place. That's God's habitation. That's where God is. That's where you build a relationship. That's where you get to know Him. That's that intimate place to where you begin to understand who God is. And He begins to show you things about Himself through His Word and through the Spirit of God. He begins to open up your understanding that you might know Him. Paul wasn't talking about knowing salvation. Paul was talking about knowing sanctification. He had been saved for 30 years. But he said that I might know Him. The secret place, that intimate place to where you can tell Him anything. You can talk to Him. You can build a relationship. He understands. And He can talk to you through His Word. And He will do that. And He'll open up His heart to you that you might understand Him, understand His love, understand His mercy, understand His grace, understand His tender kindness. I was with a preacher the other day, and he said, "Brother Rod, I want to tell you something that no other man on earth knows." And he opened up his heart to me and shared with me his heart. Do you know that is a relationship? When you have that kind of relationship, it's almost too sacred to mention. That I might know him. Where dwellest thou? Where do you dwell? What is our relationship with him? Do we understand who he really is? Do I understand? I'm preaching about something that I am not sure that I know all that I ought to know. But oh, in my heart there is a burning to know him, to understand him, to get to know God. We need to understand him. And you know what this is talking about? Notice it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. There's four names there for God. I'll not take time to go into them, but it reveals his character. It reveals his nature. Each one of those names reveals the nature and the character of our God. God wants us to know him. God wants us to understand him. And he has used the name. Look, it says, if I dwell in the secret place of who? The Most High. The unattainable. The God that is unattainable. The Most High. The unreachable God. But oh, then he shows us that unattainable, unreachable God became a man. And in the face of Jesus Christ, came down and showed us who that unattainable, unreachable God was, and takes us as a child and sets us before us and looks into his face and sees the glory of God. When we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. The Most High. The possessor of everything. The one that owns everything. That's why Naomi said, the Almighty has dealt very, very bitter with me. On down, he's called the Almighty. He's called the Lord. He's called God. And we dwell in the secret place. We begin to understand our God and have a biblical concept of who he is. What we need. We need God. We need him. And notice he says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the wing of the Almighty. Underline that little phrase. Under the wings of the Almighty. And that word abide is a different word than dwell. The word dwell means to sit down, calm, composure, and rest, as if you were at home. But the word abide means stay put, continual. You stay there. That is staying, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, abiding. The same thought is the branch abiding in the vine. Abiding. Under the shadow of the Almighty. Under the shadow of the Almighty. This verse takes us into the mercy seat. This takes us right into the very presence of our God and comes to the mercy seat. And the Spirit of God challenges us and takes us into the holies of holies and to cover the mercy seat, the atonement. The place of to pacify, the propitiation, the day of atonement. The word atonement is used 100 times in the Old Testament. First time it's mentioned is in the book of Genesis in 6, talking about he pitched the ark within and without. He pitched the ark within and without. And Noah was in the ark. And all Noah could see was pitch, the atonement. And when God looked down, it was pitch. When God looks down on me and you, if we are in Christ, we are in the ark, Christ Jesus, all he sees is the blood. But notice, he says that if we abide in the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. This is the mercy seat, to where the seraphims within the veil, with their wings stretched out, one piece of gold on the lid of the mercy seat, and the mercy seat comes up, the gold comes up and makes the seraphims. And when the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, a little spot of the Shekinah glory began to appear as the priest offered it once a year. And the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, filled that place. And those two seraphims looked down and within. What were they looking at? They were looking at the blood. They were looking at the blood. And where is he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow? The shadow of the seraphims under the blood. You and I have an opportunity to be inner sanctuary believers, not outer court worshipers. Listen, oh God, help us as believers to get into the Word, to know the Word, to study the Word, to love the Word, to eat the Word, and let us go inside of the holies and holies and spend time with Him under the blood so that He can reveal Himself to us. Oh, my prayer every morning, whenever I get up, is open the eyes of my understanding that I might know You, God, that I might know You, the God of the Bible, the God of revival, of the God that became man, the God that was crucified, the God that was buried, the God that rose again, the God that's coming back again. Oh, that I might know You. What a challenge God gave Moses. Moses, knowing that he was going into 40 years in the wilderness, and he challenged him to get to know God. And he said, God, You've been our God in all generations. And he said in verse 2, this is the commitment. Not only do we see a challenge, but we see a commitment. Here is the commitment. And Moses says, I will say of the Lord. That's the promise keeping God. That's Jehovah. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. That was the commitment. That was, I believe, a commitment of desperation. From the very depths of his heart and his soul, he cried out, I will. That's what I believe the psalmist in Psalm 42, when he said, the deep cries from the deep. The deep of God's eternal heart. And the deep of a man's eternal soul. There's nothing inside Rod Bell to want to know that God. But oh, whenever it comes to the place of submission and surrender and says, I will, and he surrenders and yields, then it is the Spirit of God that's crying out through Rod Bell, who is saying, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. It's the deep crying unto the deep. It is the, as a hart panteth after a water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. After a water brook. Those water brooks or water spouts over the Mediterranean Sea, the cold wind would come down and the hot wind would come up over the Mediterranean Sea, and it would form a great a tunnel and it would suck up the water. And as it would suck up the water, he would whirl and go towards Palestine on that hot, dry, dusty land where no water is in the hot of the summer. And it would move across. The animals and the people would look for the water spouts. And those water spouts would let down that water, and they would run to the water spout. And as a hart panteth after a water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. It's a cry of desperation. What the church needs today is a cry of desperation to get to know our God, to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him. You see, God did not create man for service. He created man for fellowship. And the more we fellowship with Him, the more we know Him. The more we know Him, the more we love Him. And the more we love Him, the more we obey Him. And the more we obey Him, the more we worship Him. And the more we worship Him, the more we serve Him. And it's in that order, oh, that we might know Him. Know Him in the power of His resurrection. That's the Spirit-filled life. To know Him in the power of His resurrection. I was thinking, when Solomon's temple was inaugurated, and God was going to come and dwell in the temple. Remember, 120 trumpeters took their trumpets and blasted their trumpets to inaugurate the temple to where God would come down and dwell. Then I thought about the day of Pentecost to inaugurate another temple, this temple. There was 120 in the upper room praying. And those 120 prayed as God the Spirit, God the Father, the triune God came down and dwelt in His church and made His tabernacle in His church. And then they should receive power. That's the power of the Holy Spirit of God that sent them with the good news that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And all they told the good news, He lives, He lives, He lives. They were witnesses. You know, folk, there was 500 that saw Him. Paul says in Corinthians that He was seen of Cephas. He was seen of the 12. He was seen physically. They saw the resurrected Christ. 500. I ask you a question. Where was the 380 at the day of Pentecost? Paul said many of them still live today. Some of them passed on. But Paul said 500 saw Him. But there was 120 who was there in the upper room at the inauguration of the Holy Spirit coming and making His dwelling place. And they were desperate. You say, why were they there, Brother Rod? Why were they there? I'm going to tell you why they're there. Because our Lord had told them to take the good news to the ends of the earth. He had told them to take this to every creature. Wait a minute. Their leader had just been killed, murdered, crucified. Wait a minute. Peter had denied Him. Wait a minute. They were behind closed doors, scared, in a hostile territory in Jerusalem. Wait a minute. Why were they up there in that upper room? They were waiting for the promise, yes. But oh, they were desperate. They needed the power. They needed the power of the Holy Ghost of God to accomplish the Great Commission, to tell of the resurrected Christ. They needed His power. I ask you a question. Where dwellest thou? When you spend time with Him, do you realize that He's the Messiah? Do you really understand? Do we really understand who He is? What is our concept of this great God that we serve? I was going through Barbados recently, and I have tried to make it a practice whenever the Holy Spirit nudges me, witness to them. I try to be a witness every opportunity, because that's the only reason He left me here on this earth, is to live the message of the book of Acts through me, that He's alive. And as I walked through the airport, there was 6 mumahs, Muslims, on their prayer apron, and here they were praying. The Holy Spirit said, witness to them. Witness to them. I said, really, Lord? He said, witness to them. I walked over, and whenever they got through praying, I said, what are you fellows doing? That's exactly what I said. Oh, they said, we're praying and worshiping Allah. I said, do you pray and worship Allah? They should have never asked me that question, because I got to tell them, no, I pray and worship God, Jehovah, who is Jesus Christ, my Lord, who bled and died for the sins of the world, and He died for you, and His blood was shed that you might be saved. The wicked of sinners, and I gave them my testimony, how that a brat of hell, born in a bootlegger in a drunkard's home, reached down through those Appalachian mountains and arrested my soul and brought me into the kingdom of God by His grace. And I got to witness to them and tell them that Jesus Christ is God. Oh, listen. Are we desperate, church, to get to know Him? Are we desperate to have His power? Of His anointing? Are we desperate? We've got a great challenge. He that abideth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty. I will, saith the Lord. You made that promise, Lord. And that is the commitment that we need in our Easter convention. And in our churches in America, I will, saith the Lord, thou art my rock, thou art my refuge, thou art my buckler and my shield. I will. Where dwellest thou? Are you a outer court worshiper or an inner sanctuary worshiper? Are we milk drinkers or meat eaters? To be meat eaters, something has to die. Something has to die. Something has to be sacrificed to be a meat eater. And namely, it's me. It's you. We have to die to self and spend time with Him. Where dwellest thou? I'll finish my message tomorrow.